Whoever you are, we welcome you. Wherever you come from, we welcome you. Whomever you love, we welcome you. My name is Melissa Carvel-Zimmer, and it is my privilege to serve as the minister of this congregation. I'm glad to be leading our service today with a special guest. Nancy King Smith is co-chair of both the National Unitarian Universalist Ministry for Earth Organization and the UU Ministry for Earth Committee at First Unitarian in Shaker Heights, where she's a member. She was executive director of the Nature Center at Shaker Lakes for 10 years until she retired in 2005 and is currently coordinating Bioneers Cleveland, a gathering of activists working on innovative solutions to the challenges faced by the people and the planet. It is our privilege to have her with us this morning. Welcome, Nancy. Today is our annual, our end of the month pancake breakfast. There's a seating after each service. The flavor of the month is cinnamon. And we would like to extend a thank you to the anonymous donors who made a generous contribution for kitchen items we were needing. So you may notice the pancake breakfast going more smoothly this morning, having procured those items. After our second service this afternoon, we will be holding a congregational meeting to learn more about how our congregation can participate in the accreditation process for the Green Sanctuary program we've voted to pursue. This will also be an opportunity to begin to select the action plans that we will work on as a congregation. We have childcare available for children, infants through age 5, and older children above age 5 are warmly welcome to participate in the program, and we've designed it to be sure that it's inclusive for everybody. So we hope that you can stay and be a part of this next journey in our congregation's life. This evening at 7 p.m., we have Vespers here in the sanctuary. Danny Beal and Saunas Parsons will be leading Vespers, exploring sacred songs. Immediately following Vespers at 7:45 p.m., there will be a meeting here to review our congregation's master plan. And all leaders, coordinators, and chairs of any group in our congregation and any interested parties are encouraged to attend. And finally, the adult enrichment brochure detailing the classes we have available this winter and spring is printed. There are copies available out on the brochure rack in the lounge. And I want to let you know that the Unnatural Causes class, Exploring Inequity in the Healthcare System, that began last week is continuing this week, and you're warmly welcome to attend whether or not you were able to come last week. Next week, you're again invited to join us for worship at 9:30 and 11:15. Susan and Matt Geckler will be leading our service, accompanied by members and friends of the congregation, exploring the sources of our Unitarian Universalist faith. With these words from Anne Frank: "The best remedy for those who are afraid, lonely, or unhappy is to go outside, somewhere where they can be quite alone with heaven, nature, and God. Because only then does one feel that all is as it should be, and God wishes to see people happy amidst the simple beauty of nature. As long as this exists, and we hope that it will, then I know there will always be comfort for every sorrow." We who have lost our sense and our senses, our touch, our smell, our vision of who we are, we who frantically force and press all things without rest for body or spirit, hurting our earth and injuring ourselves, we call a halt. We want to rest. We need to rest and allow the earth to rest. We need to reflect and to rediscover the mystery that lives in us and that is the ground of every unique expression of life, the source of the fascination that calls all things to communion. We declare a Sabbath, a space for quiet, for simply being and letting be, for recovering the great forgotten truths, for learning how to live again. Come, let us worship together.
Good morning. This morning we are honoring Logan Boers, our own Logan Boers, who has successfully completed the Love and Help Program, which is the Unitarian Universalist Religious Emblem Award for the Cub Scouting Program. And Logan and I, or Logan and Melissa and I, are joined by Bill Butt, who is Logan's den leader, and also Carlos, who is a member of his den. Logan and I met together 5 times to complete his Love and Help handbook. And hold up your handbook, if you would, Logan, so folks can see how thick it is and how hard it was to complete. We met together 5 times, as I said, and in addition to our time together, Logan had homework to complete for each session. The 5 topics that we discussed were about me, about my family, about my friends, about my church, and about my beliefs. And Logan would like to share something that he learned about Unitarian Universalism with you.
Unitarian Universalists believe in helping all people and living our beliefs. We are all important. Every person is good.
In preparing to work with Logan, I learned that the Cub Scout motto is "Do your best." And Logan certainly did his best in completing the Love and Help program. He worked carefully and thoughtfully and allowed himself to go deeper into the experience to learn more about himself and about Unitarian Universalism. And in recognition of his good works, we have some awards to bestow upon him.
Logan, in honor and in recognition of your completion of the Love and Help program, I award you this Love and Help certificate on behalf of the Unitarian Universalist Church of Kent. Congratulations.
And Logan, I award you this emblem to be worn on your uniform.
Congratulations, Logan, on achieving the Love and Help Award.
All right, thank you very much.
And before we sing the children out to their classes this morning, I would like to invite you to experiment with a new song. You may remember that I shared with you back in the summer that along with many congregations, Unitarian Universalist congregations across the country, we sing a song from our hymnal, Go Now in Peace, with 2 words changed. And the composer of that song has suggested that she'd rather we not change the words to Unitarian Universalist congregation. So Hal thought he might experiment with writing a new song for us that could be uniquely our own. So the choir is going to try it out for us today, and then we'll all see if we can learn it.
Shine that light, this whole world.
invite you to join with me now in the spirit of prayer with this prayer, composed by the former president of our Unitarian Universalist Association, the Reverend William Sinkford, a prayer for the earth. Spirit of life and of love, we need first to confess. Our comforts, our wasteful ways have been purchased at a huge price. We thought the earth was for us to use any way we wished. The language of dominion led us astray. We know we're a part of the interconnected web of existence, not apart from it. We are born of the earth and supported by her bounty. She is our mother. We thought she could always recover, never be depleted, forgive even our most violent attacks. Our violation of the earth has amounted to matricide. By insisting that the poor and people of color bear the greatest human cost, we've been committing fratricide. By our headlong rush to use up the earth till she is spent, we have been committing suicide. Dear Mother, we're beginning to see now what we've done. And so we promise to do everything in our power to bring the violation to an end. We pray that we will have the wisdom to do this well. We pray that we are not too late. We pray that we have the imagination, the will, and the spirit to heal our earth community, to sustain you as you have sustained us. As new winds of hope sweep across this land, let us rise to embrace them. Amen. With thanks to the kindred spirit who surprised me with a copy of Wendell Berry's newest volume of poetry entitled Leavings, I offer you an excerpt of his poem, Questionnaire. Number one, how much poison are you willing to eat for the success of the free market and global trade? Please name your preferred poisons. Number two, for the sake of goodness, how much evil are you willing to do? Fill in the following blanks with the names of your favorite evil and acts of hatred. Number three, what sacrifices are you prepared to make for culture and civilization? Please list the monuments, shrines, and works of art you would be most willing to destroy. Number four, in the name of patriotism and the flag, how much of our beloved land are you willing to desecrate? List in the following spaces the mountains, rivers, towns, farms you could most readily do without. If you've spent even a little time with the poetry of Wendell Berry, you know that he has a tremendous capacity to recognize and name the holy. So much of his work testifies to the blessings that abound in ordinary day-to-day encounters. In his writings, I find depths that inspire me, sustain me, and open me to renewed reverence. I could have offered you any number of his soul-soothing poems this morning, but instead I offered you his harsh and challenging questionnaire. I selected it to frame my message because it speaks to me of the strength and of the struggle that our liberal religious approach to environmental ethics takes. Liberal religious people in general, and Unitarian Universalists in particular, understand the perspective of Berry's poem. We get it. We tend to be really good at seeing and naming the problems of environmental ruin. Because of our respect for science and the scientific method, we accept that climate change is an urgent problem for people and the planet. Because of our hunger for justice and equality, we embrace the social analyses that teach us the ways in which environmental degradation disproportionately burden the poor and marginalized. Because we promote a theology of interdependence, we acknowledge that ultimately we all suffer when the earth suffers. Because our concern is focused on this life that we share and this earth, we have grave concerns about the environmental inheritance we'll be leaving future generations. Since 1962, the year after our traditions merged, our General Assembly has passed almost 30 resolutions expressing our concerns about overpopulation, nuclear power, the depletion of natural resources, air and water pollution, toxic substances and other hazardous wastes, conspicuous consumption, climate change, and mountaintop removal coal mining, just to name a few. It seems to me that Unitarian Universalism was among the first religious bodies to advocate for environmental preservation. Individually, many Unitarian Universalists have worked in academia, government, and nonprofit organizations for years on the solutions to the environmental problems we face. And in all of our congregations, there are those whose purpose and passion has sustained them in collective action on behalf of the earth for decades. We have folks like that here in our own congregation, and I could name them by name, and so could you. And yet, as an international religious body, Unitarian Universalists have struggled to figure out how to formulate a religiously grounded collective response that goes beyond resolutions. Part of the problem, I think, has been theological. For the most part, Unitarian Universalists harbor no delusions. We understand that our planet is in danger, and because of that understanding, we struggle sometimes to avoid despair. The overwhelming enormity of the problems we face leaves us feeling vulnerable, frightened, and grief-stricken when we stop to really pay attention. What we've been lacking is an eco-theology that can help us understand our losses. We've been lacking meaningful rituals that can help us witness to our grief. And we've been lacking transformative liturgies that inspire hope and renew faith in our ability to heal ourselves and the earth. In the last 20 years, many Unitarian Universalist leaders, including Nancy, have been trying to articulate the theological, ethical, and spiritual foundations of a Unitarian Universalist approach to environmental justice. One of the most significant results of their efforts has been the creation and institution of the Green Sanctuary Accreditation Process, which we'll be learning more about today after our second service. I do hope that you'll be able to participate to find out how you can be a part of this new journey we're taking together. We hope to achieve the accreditation. That's the goal. But even more important than achieving that goal is the process of learning and growth that we will go through together as a part of the journey. When I was in seminary, I took a course called Eco-Justice. Eco-Justice focuses on the places where social and environmental justice concerns intersect. As a part of our coursework, we visited a public housing project on the south side of Chicago called Altgeld Gardens. Altgeld Gardens was built in 1945 upon a former industrial waste dump in order to house returning African Americans veterans from World War II. Oil refineries, steel mills, sewage treatment plants, and other landfills surround the neighborhood. The land, water, and air is profoundly polluted, and so it wasn't surprising before the people who moved into Altgeld Gardens began to get sick. After her husband died, Hazel Johnson began to investigate the hazards that had contributed to her husband's ill health. As a result of her research, Ms. Johnson learned that the southeast side of Chicago has the highest cancer rate of any area in the Chicago metropolitan area. With her daughter, Cheryl, Ms. Johnson founded an organization in 1979 called People for Community Recovery. PCR was formed to educate itself and the Altgeld Gardens community about the specific environmental issues they faced and about urban environmental issues in general. Educated, empowered, and equipped to act, PCR, that's what they call it for short, took on the industry surrounding the neighborhood as well as the government that authorized public housing on polluted land in the first place. PCR had been so effective in their efforts that in 1992 they were awarded the President's Environmental and Conservation Challenge Award. They are the only African-American grassroots community-based organization in the country to receive the nation's highest environmental reward, which I think is even more significant considering that they took on the national government as part of their contribution to funding the housing project. When I visited in 2002, I was prepared to meet dynamic leaders of an effective community organization fighting for environmental justice with and on behalf of people living in polluted communities. What I was not necessarily anticipating and what I was most moved by was the deep spirit of solidarity, resistance, and faith that enables the people involved with PCR to carry on their work, though they are not likely to see it finished in their lifetimes. the area surrounding the community still struggles with profound issues of pollution. Faith. That's what I think we need to ground a Unitarian Universalist commitment to environmental justice. In her 2009 Ware lecture, Melissa Harris-Lacewell reminded us that though we may be uncomfortable with the word faith, Unitarian Universalists have among the most audacious faith claims of any religious traditions. Despite substantial evidence to the contrary, she suggested, we make the claim that we can join together to make a world that recognizes the inherent worth and dignity of every person. The evidence to the contrary is substantial, and yet we carry on. That's faith. None of us here today is going to live long enough to see the earth healed from the damage that's been done. But with faith, we can join together to promote and pursue practices that heal and help rather than harm. It's work that's best done in community and the places where we live. And so to close, I return to Wendell Berry with one of those inspiring, soul-soothing pieces I mentioned. Wendell Berry has devoted his life to the place he calls home. These are his words. Found your hope then on the ground under your own feet. Your hope of heaven, let it rest on the ground underfoot. Be lighted by the light that falls freely upon it after the darkness of the nights and the darkness of our ignorance and madness. Let it be lighted also by the light within you, which is the light of the imagination. By it, you see the likeness of people in other places to yourself in your place. It lights invariably the need for care toward other people, other creatures in other places, as you would ask them to care for your place and for you. No place at last is a better place than the world. The world is no better than its places. Its places at last are no better than their people. When the people have made dark the light within them, the world darkness. So let us choose light. Amen.
The reading that I'm going to start with is from Peter Sautel's Ecojustice Notes. He writes a weekly, I'd say it's more than a blog, but thoughts online. While it is Christian in its bent, I often find that it is both profound and practical. The crisis is urgent, and the powers are strong. A few technical fixes for energy efficiency and recycling are not sufficient to overturn the trends that are taking us into catastrophe. A deep transformation of values and worldview is needed. We need, in David Corton's phrase, a turning from empire to earth community. The transformation must deal with what we do, our behaviors and technologies and laws, but it must also change our sense of who we are. In this historical and cultural setting, that transformation must be specific. We must shift from a self-definition as consumers to one of citizens, neighbors, and stewards. We must reject the ideology of growth and claim sustainability. We must discard a worldview that says humans are separate from nature and claim a new story which affirms our interconnection with the rest of the planet, now and into the future. We need to be advocates for conversion, for a transformation of perspective that literally makes us new. To be sustained in that transformation, we must be grounded in a hope that is far more profound than optimism. We must be clear about what we hope in, the truths, values, and beliefs that guide us and give us meaning. More significantly than hoping for good outcomes, we must be nurtured in hope, in faith and trust that is powerful enough to lead us into revolutionary change. To be transformative, the church must reclaim hope as a motivating reality. We must give people good news and positive visions that call us into a radically different way of life. We must offer a grounding and a promise that is so vivid that we will stake our lives on it. Then we will be urgent in taking on the powers and principalities, in seeking transformation of systems and beliefs, because we know that shalom, brings healing to damaged social and ecological relationships of this world. Then we will be bold in seeking simplicity and sustainability because we are convinced that the abundance of enough is the source of real joy. The reading from Ecojustice Ministries, Peter Sautel. I'm really pleased to be here. I've visited this church a couple of times, and it's really nice to be with you all. And I congratulate you on starting the journey towards Green Sanctuary accreditation. I'd like to reflect on what a journey is all about. I see it as rather different than a trip, because journey implies including the process of the travel, perhaps not so much the end destination. Yes, there usually is an end, but the journey may take on a life of its own, independent of the expected completion. And that's the essence of the Green Sanctuary process, a journey that leads toward accreditation, but that will move in directions and take shapes that are not known at this stage. This is a journey that is about the process of substantial change, not simply accreditation. As Peter Sautel noted in the reading, a deep transformation of values and worldview is needed. This is hard enough for individuals to come to, and that much harder for congregations. You have prepared well for your journey, taking stock of what's happening in the congregation, setting some goals of what you'd like to see happen, starting to create the action plan that will be your guide on the journey. And I think you understand that this is not a quick trip, that the goal is not to check off the activities that you propose to do, but to do the activities so that individuals and the congregation itself are transformed into seeing the world and your place in it differently. You know that UU Ministry for Earth, an independent affiliate organization of the UUA, created the Green Sanctuary process to help congregations be systematic and comprehensive about earth ministry. And despite the literalness of the name, the process includes worship and celebration, religious education, environmental justice, along with sustainable practices for both individuals and the congregation. In 2008, UU Ministry for Earth gave the program to the UUA for its administration, proud that it has become mainstream for UUs. The Green Sanctuary process is not easy, and some congregations have become discouraged that they can't move through it more quickly. But transformation takes time, so don't be too eager to rush to the end. Pay attention to the scenery and the experiences so that there is depth and reflection in the process. And there will be roadblocks and detours. Again, Peter Sautel gives an example of a church where someone suggested that no cars that didn't get better than 20 miles per gallon should be allowed in the parking lot as a way to show the church's commitment to cutting toxics. The response from some was, "What a wonderful idea." Others had questions. Why use 20 miles per gallon as a dividing line? What about people with special needs? Would you allow a van that brings lots of people? And then another voice said, if we adopted that rule, we'd be violating our principles that everyone is welcome here. If a primary and often expressed message from the church has to do with welcome and inclusion, then putting a pair of burly bouncers in the driveway to turn away those with the wrong sort of car is a pretty glaring contradiction. But if members are never challenged about their transportation choices, does that trivialize the church's explicit commitment to environmental stewardship? This scenario sets up an artificially stark contrast in values. There are ways for a church to affirm fuel efficiency that are less divisive than a no Hummers sign in the parking lot. And there are ways for churches to be welcoming without being wishy-washy about their core principles. It doesn't have to be either or. But that short discussion clarifies why it's so hard for us to really live out our ecological convictions. Individually, in our congregations, and in our society, our environmental good intentions often run headlong into conflicting values. Righteous people can make it more difficult to bring others along on the journey. The issues are indeed complex. There is a Green Sanctuary manual, but there's no explicit guidebook for your congregation's journey. There will be those that see changing values as too difficult, too expensive, too daunting. There will be disagreements about how quickly to change practices, how prescriptive the church needs to be, how many resources can be devoted to an environmental ethic. But I fully expect that you will work your way through the landmines and join the now over 100 congregations who have completed Green Sanctuary accreditation, with many more than that in the pipeline. Each of you will have a role to play, and I encourage you to find your area of passion and at the same time to be open to others who may not share your particular passion or perspective. In an essay in Orion magazine, Derek Jensen suggests that if we are in love with the world, we need to fall in love with trying to save it. He suggests three things. Decolonize our hearts and minds, which he defines as the process of breaking our identity with and loyalty to our current consumptive culture, internalizing the fact that this culture is killing the planet, and remembering our identification with and loyalty to the real physical world, including the land where we live. Second, ask yourself what are the largest, most pressing problems you can help solve with the gifts that are unique to you and all the universe. Harness your gifts and put them in the service of your land base. And third, ask yourself, what do I get off on? Find time to discover what or whom you love most on the planet and dig in and defend your beloved with your life. Do something. The dividing line is between those who do something and those who do nothing. A Ministry for Earth colleague wrote, "One day I sat in a great hall filled with hundreds of UUs, and someone spoke into a microphone. It might as well have been the voice of the great and powerful Wizard of Oz, for the electrifying effect it had on me. He said, 'Years from now, our children will ask us, how could you not have known? And if you knew, how could you not have acted?' And my head exploded. How could you not have known? How could you not have acted?" We do know that life as we know it is in peril. As Unitarian Universalists working toward a just and peaceful earth here and now, we must take responsibility for helping transform ourselves, our congregations, and our world. I wish you Godspeed on your journey and that you will have a wonderful time.
Will the ushers please come forward? Ours is a community of memory and hope that creates the opportunities for people to find and live their passions. In the last year, several members of our congregation have devoted themselves to an intentional eating study group, meeting once a month to explore the impact of the food choices we make on ourselves, on other people, and on the earth. The next meeting in February, we'll have an opportunity to learn more about local foods, and everyone is welcome.